Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to learn from you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach our hearts, guide us, Father, in your ways, and give us a greater understanding of your love and care for us. And we pray, Lord, that we might be responsive to all that you would show us. For this we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Folks, please be seated. And I thought I might talk just for a few moments this morning about the importance of a name. And naming people in our society is quite important. This morning I've had to ask the parents, what name do you have for this child? Now, the fact is, sometimes today people go making up all sorts of names and you're never quite sure what the spelling is. But there are quite a number of names from different languages that carry meaning. And quite often in different cultures, language or the name of a person can be quite important. Certainly in our culture, we are often named after relatives. I don't know if you have that experience. In my case, for example, my name Graham comes from my dad's uncle, who was a pilot, would you believe, in the Second World War, who died in the war. And so in honour of him, I was named Graham. And my second name is John. Now, John was actually my uncle's name, my father's brother. So you can see that both family names. And it's very common for us to use family names. I thought, wouldn't it be great to know what my name really means? Have you ever seen those baby name books? And you start looking, when we were having our first children, I started looking up, I wonder what my name means. I bet it means something like fantastic singer or great sportsman or really good looking, something like that. But as I looked it up and looked up Graham in various baby name books, do you know what it said? Of unknown origin. Crikey, I thought. Anyway, I had a bit more luck when it came to John. I looked up John, and John actually means like God is gracious or God's gracious gift or even graced by God. So I had a bit more luck with my second name. And my surname, you may know, is Peters, which of course is derived from the word Peter, which, does anyone know what Peter means? Rock. Rock, exactly. So I'm a bit like, you know, Dwayne Johnson. Now, you could say, if you put the three together, that I'm a little bit like a gracious rock of unknown origin. Now, I don't know what your name means. What does your name mean? Does anyone know what their name means? Maybe you can think about that a bit later. But today we've baptised Alexander William Harvey. And I thought, I'll look up those names and see what they mean. He's done a lot better than I did, I might add. Alexander means defender of the people. And William means strong, skilled warrior. Or strong-willed warrior. Now, that's much more impressive than a rock of jelly unknown origin. But can he live up to his name? Will he be a strong-willed warrior? Will he be a resolute protector, a defender of the people? I wonder how many of us have lived up to the names that we were given as children. Someone told me after the first service that they had a cousin who was given really impressive names. It was Rex Leo. I won't tell you the surname, and he thought, impressive names, but they said it ended up being very much a boy of the house who didn't really go out and live up to his name in many ways. But that's the case sometimes. Today we look at the story of Jesus' birth and the names that he was given. But as we go to the first slide, we firstly see something about Mary, his mother. We meet the parents. And in these first verses of Matthew, we see Mary and Joseph. We see that Mary is presented to us as a young virgin pledged to be married. And Joseph is her fiancé, we might say. Mary, according to the traditions of the time, was probably a young teenager. The minimum age of marriage for a woman in that time was 12 years of age, though she could even be betrothed earlier than that. So Mary was probably somewhere between maybe 13 and 16 years of age, a young woman, even very much by today's standards. Boys were often a little bit older when they got married. Often they needed to have a bit of things established, a bit of money and stuff like that. And were more typically maybe 18 to 24 was the range that men were often marrying. So imagine maybe a 19-year-old Joseph, perhaps a 15-year-old Mary, engaged to be married, not yet living together, but in that time, the betrothal was fairly formal. There were dowries that were paid. And to not go through with the marriage was like having a divorce. It was quite serious. Once you were betrothed, it was pretty much set in stone that you were getting married. But what happened in this case, it says that Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, this was something that was a mystery to everyone. It just doesn't happen, let me tell you, very often. In fact, dare I say, it happens once in all eternity. This virgin was with child, and this child had come miraculously through the intervention of the Holy Spirit in a way that we can only imagine. Now, today, of course, virgins can become mothers through IVF and other such things. We have ways, but in that time, this was something incomprehensible. And certainly for Joseph, it was a problem. What do I do? My fiance is found to be pregnant, and I know that I am not the father. What should I do? And as we go to the next slide, we see that Joseph was described as a righteous man. He wanted to do the right thing. Certainly there was the whole issue of, shall we say, embarrassment or humiliation for the different families involved for such an incident to happen in what was supposedly good people, good law-abiding citizens. Of course, cultural standards have changed a lot today. Not everyone gets married before they have children, but in that time, it was considered to be very wrong to be with child without being first married. And so Joseph says it was discussing whether or not he should divorce Mary. This was to break an engagement, was actually to get a divorce. Should he divorce Mary because of this humiliation that was coming? Now, some people would even go further. Some people, if they found their fiancé had been unfaithful, might even want their fiancé to be punished. But Joseph was just wanting to do something quietly. But God intervenes through the angel who speaks to Joseph in his dreams, persuades him that this child has been conceived not through any wrongdoing, but clearly through divine intervention of the Holy Spirit. And that Joseph should take Mary to be his wife, that she is a good, God-fearing young woman. And what's interesting, as the angel addresses Joseph, he says, "Joseph, son of David." And as we look through some of the genealogies, we wonder how Joseph is related. But Matthew goes to great lengths in chapter 1 to show that Joseph was a descendant of King David, legally Jesus' father, and that legally Jesus would also be seen as being a son of David, as in fact he was, even through Mary's line. And the next words are interesting. The angel says, "Do not be afraid." Now, I don't know if anyone's had an experience with an angel. The closest I've come to is with my wife. But she doesn't scare me. But angels, generally speaking, do actually scare people. And as they appear, people think, "What is this thing, a ghost? I've got no idea." And they get quite panicky. And angels often say, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. You know, I've come with good news." And the angel came and calmed Joseph down. And they got married and went about things in the normal way. But it was usually the right of the father to decide the name of the child. And that's why you often get children who is, you know, Henry the Fourth or Henry the Fifth or Henry the Sixth, as people like to perpetuate their own name. Or maybe using the name of their father or their uncle or their brother in their children's names. But Joseph didn't get that opportunity. As we go to the next slide, we see with regard to Jesus, the angel says, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins." Now, the word Jesus simply means God saves, or the Lord saves. Imagine giving a child that name. You might even translate it the salvation of God, or the Saviour. That was the name that Jesus would be given, because he would save his people from their sins. And this wasn't a new name. The name Jesus was the Greek version of a quite an important Old Testament name, Joshua. Yeshua, Joshua are all derivations of that same name that means God saves. And Jesus would be like great Joshua, that warrior who had led people, the people of Israel, in to take the promised land. But as we read through, we also see the angel says a different name. He says, "You'll name the boy Jesus." And then he says, "They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And this was a clear reference to that famous prophecy in Isaiah, the one we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 7, where a young woman, a virgin, is given to have a baby, and she will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, the fact is, Israel had longed for the coming of God's presence to be with them. If you go back to Old Testament times, in the time of David and Solomon, the presence of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord was in that temple, and people could tangibly experience God's presence by going to the temple. But the temple had been destroyed, and even the prophet Ezekiel had had the vision of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. They no longer had, if you like, that presence of God in their midst. But God comes now not as a building where he will inhabit, but as a person. The Apostle John put it this way. He said in John 1, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Jesus, God himself draws near to us. God himself is present. The glory of God in all his fullness is made known in a little baby who grows to be the man called Jesus. But also we see a third name is used, not in the strict reading of what we had today, but just a few verses earlier in this same chapter. It says, he is called Christ. You might say, well, who is he? Is it Jesus? Is it Emmanuel? Or is it Christ? But Christ was more of a title. Sometimes think Christ was Jesus' surname. He was Jesus Christ. But Christ is a title, and it means the anointed one. The anointed one. Interestingly, who is anointed, you might say? Well, sometimes we anoint people for healing, but traditionally, the anointed ones are the kings and queens. So those old enough to remember may remember how Queen Elizabeth, in her coronation, was anointed with oil on her head. And next year, we'll see King Charles also anointed with oil. Go right back to the Old Testament, we find that David and all the kings were anointed with oil. So when it talks about an anointed one coming, it means a king in the line of David, the one who was anointed. And this is the prophecy. The word Christ in Greek means the anointed one, but going back to the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, the word was Messiah. So the Messiah is the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, God's anointed king who would come one day to rescue his people from their oppressors. Now, if you want to think about this, the last descendant of David died in Babylon in their time of exile. Something like 500 years had passed without Israel having a king. And they've longed for a king as they've gone through periods of being oppressed, firstly by the Babylonians, then the Persians, then the Greeks, now the Romans. All this time longing for one day that we could be a nation under God again with our own king. When the Messiah comes, he will be the one who will rescue us. And so the hopes of the nation were pinned on one day, the Messiah, the Christ coming. And the great announcement we have here, this baby to be born to young Mary, this woman from Nazareth, is the Messiah of God, the Christ. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he is the new Joshua, the new Saviour, the one who will come and rescue his people. You might say that Jesus had probably the biggest names ever to live up to. He would be the salvation of God. He would be God with us. He would be the chosen one of God to establish an eternal kingdom. They may seem like small little details, but this early chapter of Matthew reveals great things about who Jesus is, what he will do. That he is that son of David, who is the Christ, who will establish an eternal kingdom as God's Messiah. He is the one whose mission was to save us from our sins. He is Joshua. He is Jesus. And he is of divine origin, born, if you like, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet also fully human, born of Mary. Jesus is God incarnate, the Word made flesh, come to dwell amongst us, born into a humble family, Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. And we're going to learn a bit more about that if you come along next week. We have this little thing we like to call Christmas. And we do hope you're able to make it as we learn more of the birth of the Messiah. Well, go back to my first point. Does a name matter? Is it important what we name our children, what we name ourselves? Well, I believe it does matter. But even more so, it's important that we live up to our name. And just to think about it on our final slide here. Have you experienced Jesus in your life as Joshua, or the salvation of God? Have you known him as your Saviour? Have you experienced Jesus as Emmanuel, the very presence of God in your life? Have you experienced Jesus as God's chosen King, the Christ, the one who you follow, the one who you serve? Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the birth of the most wonderful child, of Jesus the Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us, the Christ of God, chosen to be the one who will be king over an eternal kingdom. And we pray that we might receive him fully in our hearts as Lord and Saviour. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.